Everywhere I look around me, there is pain in every eye. Broken hearts and promises, the sorrow of goodbye. I see suffering little children in a world that is unfair. And the only hope is the hope I have of a place
Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. And if you would stand together with me. Look at a few other verses this morning, but I want us to begin and just focus on chapter 11 and verse 1 today. The book of Hebrews was written by what we say is an unknown author. I personally believe that it was the Apostle Paul. As you read the book of Hebrews, just sit it and read it in one reading, there are places where it sounds exactly like Paul in Corinthians or Ephesians or in other epistles, and may not be, but we know that it came from God. And so we see this morning a very powerful verse in verse 1. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." I want to read that one more time now. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Let's bow as we come before our Lord this morning. As we call unto Him, because we have read His Word, and we'll look at other scriptures this morning as well. We call unto Him who is great with power and mighty. A God of grace, a God of mercy, a God of justice, a God of love, a God of all power and might. And as we stand in this place this morning, having read these words concerning faith, we ought to ask Him today to show us our faith. Biblically, teach us and show us our faith. So when we come to Him this morning, we call upon Him and we ask. And God, who is willing to abundantly answer, prayer will answer that prayer for us this morning in this place. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are thankful that we stand here, this place, this morning. We're grateful and thankful, Father, for the nation, the country that we were born into and allowed to live in today. And while we still have our freedoms, we are thankful, Lord, that we can openly and freely gather. And we can freely leave this place and go and proclaim Your Word and proclaim Your truth and Your gospel to all who will hear and all who will listen. But Father, this morning we ask that You would open up our understanding. Give us truth, Lord, that will affect our lives, will strengthen our faith, and will give us a greater vision and a picture of You. A greater reality of who You are, and that our lives may be set upon You. And Lord, we just ask for grace to cast off the distractions of this world and this life. Those things that do hinder our spiritual walk with You. We just ask, Father, You reveal them to us today in this place. We ask now, Lord, that You would give us insight. As we read Your Word, as we continue, we do ask it in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. In this passage of Scripture, we see it's a great chapter. It's an eloquent chapter concerning our faith in God. We looked last Sunday morning at a very important truth. I don't know that I've ever shared the truth in such intensity as we did last Sunday morning concerning the salvation that God brings to us. God calls us to His saving grace. Salvation is of God. And it is God who calls us, and it is a personal call. It is a very real call, and it is a call that God has sent and given to us. And we saw, as we looked last Sunday morning, that when God calls us, He seeks us. And God talks to us, He speaks to us, even as He spoke there to Adam in the garden after he and Eve had taken of the forbidden fruit. God nevertheless sought them out, not to find or to discover their sin, for He already knew that, but He sought them out to confront them with their sin. And also to make a promise that one day there would come a deliverer who would pay for their sins. And so we see that a relationship with God is all important as we come and look at this chapter this morning. And as we begin here in verse 1 of chapter 11, the first word is the word now. And it's in a very important place because it refers back to what's already been spoken about, already been written about. And we can go all the way back to all 10 chapters, but chapter 10 itself has these kind of things in it, which is the context of what we see and find here with verse 1 and then the rest of the verses in chapter 11. In chapter 10, the writer of Hebrews taught us or discussed or told or wrote about the law. And the law was a very important thing to the Israelites, to the Jews of that day, that time, and is, I suppose, to many today. The law. But the writer of Hebrews says the law is a shadow. What is a shadow? A shadow is an object that exists that's really real, that's really there. And there is a light, like for instance, if we're outside and it's the sun. And it shines upon the image that's there. But because of the image being there, then there is a shadow that is cast out there. It's a replica of sorts of the real thing, but it's not the actual thing. And so the writer of Hebrews says that the law is a shadow. It's a shadow of God. It's a shadow of the nature and the character of God. It's a shadow of who God is and what God is and what He is doing. That's one of the things that it says in chapter 10. Another thing that it says, that the law is not perfect. The law does not bring and make a heart perfect towards God. The law does not have the power to change any heart or any life. And so it does not bring perfection. It doesn't bring anything like that. The writer of Hebrews also tells us in chapter 10 that burnt offerings and sacrifices does not take away sin. Well, all that sacrificing, all of that law, all of that that the Jews, the Israelites had to follow there in the Old Testament, even in the days of our Lord Jesus Christ when He walked on the earth, the burnt offerings and the sacrifices could not take away sin. And then the writer of Hebrews in chapter 10 talks about the will of God. The will of God is to forgive sin. The will of God is for Him to work and to move into hearts and lives of people to bring about change from them. And so it's the will of God that through Christ, God forgives sins. Through Christ, through His suffering and through His death, God gained victory over sin in your behalf and in my behalf, and on behalf of all those who believe upon Him. Chapter 10 also talks about God's forgiveness. Because of the suffering and the death of Christ, we are forgiven before God. Everything goes back to God. All the pictures, everything refers back to God and to who He is and what He is doing. Then he says that the blood of Jesus Christ is the only way into the presence of God. By the blood of Jesus Christ, the wall of partition has been torn down. The curtain in the Holy of Holies the veil was rent, torn from top to bottom. That allowed us to show us that we could now come in and approach the presence of God for ourselves. No man had been able to do that since Adam and Eve there in the garden. Even when Moses approached, he was still separated, and the holiness of God was there, and God dealt with him, and He sought him, and He searched for him, and He spoke with him in a very personal way, in a real way, but yet he had to keep his distance. So only the blood of Jesus Christ allows us to come into the presence of God. Then the writer of Hebrews in chapter 10, at the latter verses there, begins to speak about something that's very important for you and me today. He begins to make references to faith. To faith. And God is steadfast in His faithfulness toward us. But the writer of Hebrews says, now that all that God has done, you and I come to a reality. It's real to you and to me because of faith in Jesus Christ. Remember, the way to God is repentance toward God of our sins, repentance from our sins, and faith toward Jesus Christ. Well, the writer of Hebrews, in these latter verses in chapter 10, begins to speak of those who have faith in God and faith in Christ are those who come to Him and they are steadfast in their faith and their walk with God and their walk with the Lord. And so salvation then is being a calling from God and being a very personal and a very real experience. It's where God seeks out each and every one, and He calls to you and He calls to me, and He brings us to Himself, and He bestows to you and to me the gift of faith. And by faith then, we are born again of the Spirit of God. And we saw that quite great detail last Sunday morning. So it is a personal experience where God is seeking you and me, and He speaks. And remember, I reminded everyone here that was here last Sunday morning that you need to go back and examine your personal testimony. Go back and examine your moment of conversion to see if you can realize and understand that God was seeking you and calling for you and speaking to your heart. And the high truth that was there, that God speaks today through the gospel. That's why we must not water down the gospel. God speaks through the truth of His word. And the gospel tells us, shows us of our sin and our need before God, because if we are sinners, We are under the wrath of God and the mercy of God, and the grace of God is not ours until we repent of our sins, until we come and submit in faith to Jesus Christ. And so that becomes then a very real and a very personal experience with God. It is personal and it is real. But as much as it is personal, as much as it is real, it is something else. And you've heard me say this before, it is a relationship. And this is what makes it so very important for you and me as we examine our personal testimonies. We examine our personal conversion experience to see whether or not we are in the faith. As Paul said to the Corinthians in his second letter to the Corinthians there. It is a relationship with God. Why? How do we know that? Because God seeks out those whom He would save. And if you are saved this morning, it's because God sought you out. Remember, we read the scriptures. I believe it was there in Matthew. No place do we see where anyone made a decision for Christ. No one made a decision. There were choices and decisions involved. But salvation does not come by making a decision. It comes by the seeking Savior. As He comes to you and me, and He sought us out, and He called to our hearts, and he brought to us the reality of our sin and our sinfulness before God, and showed us that our need. If the moment you profess to become a Christian and turn to Christ in your conversion experience, and you didn't see a real need in your life to be saved or be forgiven, then you need to retrace your conversion experience. Go back and look at your testimony and see whether or not it is really real and whether it is really genuine. For you see, the God who seeks you and me out is the God who desires a relationship with us. Salvation is a relationship with Him. It is with a relationship with a holy God. And it is in a relationship that you and I come to know Him. And that's what chapter 11 is all about. It's about a relationship with God. What kind of a relationship? How do we relate to God in this relationship? It's by faith. We see it in the very first verse here, and we see it in the rest of this chapter. And as the Lord allows, we may go through here and see some of these and see it on a personal level in the lives of those heroes of the faith that lived back in the Old Testament times. In the original publication of Webster's Dictionary, the word relate has a couple of very interesting ideas here as it relates to the truth. Remember Noah Webster in the 1828 edition? You could actually take your King James version of the Bible and study it, and take the Noah's dictionary, and you can. It's a pretty good commentary if you're into the King James version. If you're not, you can still benefit from it, I believe. But it says about a relationship, or about relating. It's in a relationship. There are two or more people who relate to one another in some way. Now, in a more detailed definition, he said relating is this. It is a connection between two things. And in the Bible, it's a connection between two entities. It's a connection between you personally and the God of heaven. And it's a personal coming together where there is a connection, because we are separated by our sins. And when we're born into this world and this life, but through the grace of God and through the salvation way of salvation that God has made for you and me to come to Him, it breaks down that wall of partition, that wall that separates us from God. And so there is this great connection. And then it goes on to say it is a relationship of a person to the supreme authority. To relate to God is to relate to the supreme authority of the universe. Something brings them together and sustains that relationship. What brings us together with God? What brings you to God? What brought you to God? Was it the fact that you wanted to go to heaven when you died? Was it the fact that, well, it's the right thing, or it's what my family's always believed, and my family's family, and the grandparents, and so on, and we've always believed that, and those things may be very true. But what brought you to God? What brought you to a right relationship with Him? Well, this morning, was it because you saw your need before God as a sinner, that you were condemned in your sin, and without the grace of God coming to you and forgiving you, that you would be separated from God forever in this life and all of eternity, except that you repented of your sins? Not only did you repent of your sins, but the scriptures say that we come to submit ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is in repentance toward God and faith toward Jesus Christ. So with chapter 10 then being the setting for this and the context here for us, it is not the law. It is not the burnt offerings. It's not the religious ceremony. It's not the practicing of religion in our lives. But it is the suffering and the death of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that brought you to Him and brought me to Him and brings us to Him and brings lost people to Him. It is the suffering Savior that brings us to Him. And so as we come and now look at verse 1 and we kind of take it apart and put it back together here, we see something very interesting because you see, it is by faith that we come to God, but it's by faith that we continue in the relationship. Well, what is faith? That's what chapter 11 is all about. What is faith? And verse 1 is a very powerful foundation for us to begin with. So let's look at chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. That verse is written in an unusual way compared to the rest of the verses here in chapter 11. And it's what's called Hebrew poetry. Hebrew poetry is the writing of two different statements that are two different ways to say the same thing. And so the writer of Hebrews is stating for the reader and for us here today that faith is something that's looked at in these two different aspects or these two different ways. It's first of all, it's the substance of things that are hoped for. And secondly, it is the evidence of things that you and I cannot see. So faith makes this relationship with God happen. And what is this faith? What is this faith that brings us to Him? It is the truth that God the Creator became the man, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ being God and man, fully God, fully man, not half and half, fully God and fully man, He became that for you and for me, and He went to the cross, and at the hands of sinners, He was abused, He was beaten, He was tortured, and then He was nailed to the cross. But while He was there on the cross, the Heavenly Father poured out His wrath upon His Son, poured out His wrath upon Jesus Christ. And that is the instance of faith. That is the beginning of faith. That is what brings you and me to God. Unless we see that He hung there and He suffered on that cross and He died by the shedding of His blood. His blood was spilled out. His blood was poured out. Except that happened, you and I could not have forgiveness of sins. You and I could not know God. It would be impossible. It is impossible. Except for that one fact, that one great fact of history, that one great truth that God Himself became a man to die for us. But then He rose again the third day to gain victory and to demonstrate that all that He had said and all that He had done and to finish the work of redemption there by coming back from the dead so that we might have the forgiveness of sin. Now, to get a better picture of what this is saying and what it means here, just flip over in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 1. I want us to look at Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Because we see the whole picture here in these first three verses. The book of Hebrews begins in verse 1, chapter 1. God, who at sundry times, or who at various times, and in divers manner, different manners, He spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. Now notice the writer of Hebrews say, in past time, throughout all the eons of past history, up until this point when the book of Hebrews was penned, God at different times throughout history and in different ways spoke unto the fathers by the prophets. God always speaks. And when God speaks, He draws, He compels, He desires that we might know Him, we might come to Him. And so He spoke in times past unto the fathers by means of the prophets through special men that He raised up to proclaim truth so that they might hear it and they might know it. We saw a lot of that last Sunday morning. Then in verse 2, He has in these last days spoken unto us. Again, God is speaking. This is the author of salvation. This is the heart of salvation. He has in these last days spoken unto us how? By His Son. All that I've just expressed about Jesus Christ and about His suffering, His death, and His resurrection. spoken unto us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. Now, with that being said, look at verse 3. Notice what the writer of Hebrews says here in verse 3. Who, being, this is referring to Christ, who, being the brightness of His glory, Jesus Christ is the brightness of the glory of God. All that God is, all the glory that God has and possesses, dwelt bodily and physically in Jesus Christ, the man Jesus. And so all the brightness of His glory, and notice the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. I want us to go back up in that verse and look at that phrase. And Jesus Christ is the express image of His person. It's the same word, the express image of His person, is the same word that the writer of Hebrews used over here in chapter 11 and verse 1, the word substance. It is that word that means, the express image, it means, the express image means character. It's where we get our word for character. It originally referred to a carving, when a picture was carved in, say, wood, for instance, there, or engraved in some way. That picture, that image that was carved in there was called, used this word substance, and the express image. And it means to etch in the picture that's there. And so the writer of Hebrews is saying all that God is put perfectly into the person of Jesus Christ. And so that is the express image. But then he says the express image of His person. And that word person is the same word. Well, it's not the same word. It's taken from the same word as substance, found in chapter 11 and verse 1. And the word substance means it's the essence of God. It means it's who God really is. It means what God really is. And that which stands under. Originally, it meant like a foundation or a basis of something. And so the writer of Hebrews is saying here that God, who is all in all, who's sovereign of all things, became man, and by His glory dwelt gloriously in the body physically of Jesus Christ. And He is the express image of the person of God. And so this is the idea that's there in the word substance. We find it here in chapter 11 and verse 1. Turn back to 11 and verse 1. The substance then is, now faith is the substance. It's the reality. Substance, the faith is the reality of things that you and I hope for. And so we come back and put that together, and we see that all that we know and believe about God through the gospel of Jesus Christ, we understand that our faith in Jesus Christ as He suffered and died for us as a substitute for us and for our sins, that faith is the reality of the things that you and I hope for. So our hope is based upon what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. Now you look back and you think back to that moment, that time in your life when you were first saved, when you first professed to become a Christian, and you look at your life and you look at your life since that day and since that time, was that experience in your life, was it real? Was it genuine? Has it brought about a change in you? Did it affect a difference in your life? Or is your life as usual, going on as usual there? You see, it is the reality or the assurance of that reality. I know that I am saved. I know that God lives in me through Jesus Christ because of what Christ did on the cross. I take God's word for it. I trust Him. The word faith has the idea of trust. I've trusted what God has done there because what did we trust Him for? I trusted Him because of the sin in my life. Some people trust Christ or trust God to take them to heaven when they die. We have to do that, of course. But there is such a thing as having a faith that does not save. One that is not real, that is not genuine. But a faith that changes the heart and changes the life is the one that's the real article. It's the real thing. It's the genuine thing. And so the writer of Hebrews says now faith, he's talking about the real faith. Read up in the previous verses there. It is the reality of the things that you and I hope for. All that God has promised, all that God has said, it's because of who He is and because of what Christ has done for us. So now faith is the substance of things hoped for in the context of all that we've talked about in chapter 10. And now as we begin to look at faith and the heroes of the faith in chapter 11. But then the second part of verse 1 says this. Faith then is the evidence of things that are not seen. And the word evidence there is the proof. Or the conviction that something is real and genuine. Do you have the deep conviction in your heart and your soul that you're what you have with God in a relationship with Him? How do we relate to God? We relate to Him by faith. A continuous, ongoing faith. Not a faith to begin the journey and then we're on our own and then we can turn back to Him if we think we're going to die. But it is a reality. It's true faith. Not based on some mystical experience out there, but it is the evidence that you and I have trusted God to save us through what Jesus did there on the cross. And that is the heart. That is the context of what the writer of Hebrews is putting out here for us. But it is divine assurance from God. It is the divine assurance from God. And that's why all the old hymns of the faith, a lot of them, they talk about faith in God and trusting Him and knowing Him and loving Him. So we see that faith are these two things. It's a reality and it's the evidence of the conviction of things that you and I cannot touch with our hands because they're unseen to us. We cannot see God, not yet. But we trust and we know what goes on in this world and this life that God is working in us and working in our life. If God sought you and He spoke to your heart and revealed to you your need of a Savior, your need of forgiveness, then your salvation biblically is correct. It's genuine. It's real. Well, how do we relate to God? It's a relationship of faith. And it's a relationship that's based upon truth and upon what is really real. I've already talked about the gospel, so I don't need to go in that again. But it's the teachings of Jesus. Remember, there we've looked at it in the past couple of months. We looked at the gospels there where Jesus said, if you do not love God more than you love your parents, your spouse, your children, your brothers and your sisters, you cannot be my disciple. You cannot be a Christian. And then He says, if you do not love God more than you love your own life, you cannot be a Christian. And if you are not willing to forsake everything for your love of God, then you cannot be a Christian. We don't like to hear a lot of that. It doesn't match our culture. It doesn't match our lifestyle. That's the words of Jesus. That's what He said. And what about when Jesus said, if you don't take up your cross and follow Me, you can't be My disciple. What did it mean? What did Jesus mean when He said, if you don't take up your cross, you must take up your cross and follow Me, is the way He said it. Take up your cross and follow Me. We don't crucify people on crosses today. What does that mean? Does it still mean something for us today? Absolutely. When Jesus took the cross willingly, He was taking the reproach and the shame of crucifixion. That's what it meant. Jesus knew that in advance and He said, except you take up your cross and follow Me, you cannot be My disciple. And so we see then what He is talking about there. Unless you and I take up the reproach of being a Christian, we cannot be His disciple. The reproach of being a Christian, what does that mean? The reproach of naming the name of Christ. The reproach of being holy. The reproach of knowing God and talking with God and having a relationship with God and living it out day by day. It is a reproach of integrity of the Scriptures, of what God has said that is required of you and me. It is integrity with the purity of our hearts and our souls and our lives. We live in a world that's filled with filth. And I'm talking about in the churches, in the lives of people. In churches. The filth that is out there. The immorality that is everywhere. That catches our eyes. You see, we are to take up the reproach of Christ because we are to separate ourselves from the lust of the world, from the immorality of the flesh, and all of these things that decadently take us and steal our hearts away from God. Jesus said to take up His cross, take up that reproach. And then it is the idea of separating ourselves from the ways of the world. Not to take ourselves out of the world, but while we walk in the world, we walk in integrity with God. That's what real faith is. That's what the relationship is. And when you and I fail in that relationship, we grieve the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is grieved and He no longer speaks to us. He no longer compels us as He wants it until we come again and bring ourselves back and humble ourselves before Him and confess our sin before Him and cry out to Him to ask Him to forgive us and to cleanse us as Christians so that the integrity of our faith remains intact. It's not, you see, just believing in God, and that's the ideal. The evangelist for over 70 years, well, for over 100 years, but for 70 years, had preached the easy gospel. Well, here's Jesus, and He's God, and He walked on this earth, and He hung on the cross. And do you believe that you're a sinner? Yes. Do you believe that He died for you in your place there on the cross? Yes, I do. Do you believe He was raised again from the dead so that God would forgive you? Yes, I believe those things. Well, then if you pray this prayer, you're set. There's no inconvenience. There's no sacrifice. It's just easy. Yeah, I want to go to heaven when I die. Yeah, hey, no one knows a sin. I'm a sinner better than me. We can believe those things, but remain unchanged in our heart. Because the writer of Hebrews is talking about a faith, a one-of-a-kind faith, one that centers and focuses upon what God has done for you as a sinner. What God has done for you and what He did for you, what He did for me, He did as a substitute. And God takes away our guilt. He takes away our shame. He forgives us. He bestows to us the gift of eternal life. And He births us and we're born again of the Spirit of God. But I'm here to say this morning, if that is not a reality to you, you need to go back and look at your testimony again. And you know, I'm not one to create people, doubt in people's minds about their walk with God and their relationship. But we are to be honest with the Scriptures. We are to investigate and we are to continually reaffirm that what we have, what we possess in our heart is the real and genuine thing. Why would you want to wait till you die and find out that you didn't have the right thing? Who would want to do that? Well, the writer of Hebrews is warning the Israelite leaders there, the Jewish leaders there in Jerusalem, about what they were about to do. They accepted Christ at one time, but then they were turning their back and they were in danger of going away from the only truth that really saves men from their sins, and all the temple and all the sacrifices and all the burnt offerings and all of that were nothing. They were a shadow. They were a picture of what God was going to do and what He did do in Jesus Christ, and He did it. He accomplished it. It's real and it's genuine. And if you have the kind of faith that saves, you have the kind of faith that changes your life. And He's going to demonstrate, He's going to illustrate that by the men and the women that are found here in these following verses that are there. And so it is to take up the reproach of the cross, is the integrity of the cross, the integrity of life, the purity of life. God has saved us from sensuality. He saved us from immoral things. Why do we dabble in those things as God's people? The movies that we watch, the things that we see, everything that is there, it's out in front of us. And then there's the reproach of faithfulness and loyalty in the church. Church is a secondary thing to so many people. I don't know where everyone's at today. The integrity of being faithful within the church. Because I guarantee you it's because there's some other activity for the most part. You heard me say this before, Pastor, that there are churches right across the street from the ball field there in Claremore. It says there's 1,000 people during church outside on the ball field on Sunday mornings. 1,000 people. You see, the integrity of faith, as the writer of Hebrews sets it out there, it is the reality of things that you and I hope for in God. Well, if we, what do we hope for? Do we just hope for heaven so we'll get what we want when we get there? Or is it seeing for who God made me, for who I am, and God has a will and a purpose for me in my life? And so my faith ought to cause me to walk and to live day by day to follow after Him. So we see it's by then conviction and assurance. Kind of like the way Charlotte Elliott, you remember her? Anybody remember Charlotte Elliott? Sure you do. She wrote the words to Just As I Am. See, you knew her, didn't you? Didn't remember that. I didn't either, so don't feel too bad. Just the first verse. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. I come. It's true, we have to come to God the way we are. We can't clean up our act or anything like that. But we come to God on the basis of repentance and faith for genuine salvation. And faith is always, always expressed in life in obedience to God. It means listening to God and following God and obeying God. I want us to bow our heads and to close our eyes as we come this morning before Him, this time of invitation.